Open your Bibles, Genesis chapter 40, Genesis chapter 40. One of the most influential men in our church is Bill. There are so many people sick tonight. And it is amazing the calls I've gotten. They've sent pictures of green stuff coming out of their nose, so that does give them a pass. And but no, something's going around, so a lot of people weren't feeling well tonight. And I shouldn't have let them know Jacob was going to be here. And but Bill, you've got great influence on them. And then the most lame excuse that I could ever have in the, you know, it's just Zach isn't here because he locked his keys in the house. Zach, just tell us you don't want to come, my friend. You know, I mean, no need to lie. And so, so Zach, it's a new low. It's a new low. And so Bill took it to a level that I thought no one could surpass. Zach did tonight. Congratulations, Zach. I want a picture making sure that he is sitting on the porch when you get home with no access into the house. Video would be good too. Genesis chapter 40, let me just give you a little background, just a reminder where we're at. It's just, we're in one of my favorite just passages in the Bible, the story of Joseph. What a great story. We have a young man, he was 17 years old, and he was the favorite. He was the spoiled son. And there were 11 sons, and Benjamin would be born. And the 12th son, there would be the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And so, you know, we shouldn't have favorites, right? And so Jacob, his favorite was Joseph, and they all knew it. It appears that Joseph really didn't do the same work as his brothers, that he was kind of just given kind of supervisory responsibilities, go out and check on your brothers, that kind of thing. And it ended up being great training for him for what he ends up doing. But they were going to kill him. Remember, they were going to kill him. And a couple of brothers intervened and said, no, let's not kill him. Reuben was the first that did. Then Judah intervened. And they sold him into slavery. Sold him to the captain of the guard in Egypt, a man by the name of Potiphar. We saw that last week. And remember this, where we're going to see Genesis 39 is at least 11 years in. So he's 28, 29, maybe 30 years old in that range, because we know that he was 22 years in Egypt before he was reunited with his family. So 22 years, so he'll be 39 years old. So he's roughly in Genesis chapter 40. He is 28, 29, 30. I'll just give that range. And so he served the captain of the guard. He served Potiphar faithfully, just was, I mean, he just, whatever he was given to do, he did. And so we've talked about that. Just, that's just a testimony of a Christian, that whatsoever you do, whatsoever you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And Joseph took that seriously even when he was in captivity. And so Potiphar's wife began to see Jacob, Joseph. The Bible says that Joseph was handsome. And he was even just shapely, right? The Bible talks about his form and his appearance was super attractive. And so Potiphar's wife was attracted to him, and she tried to get him to sin with her. And so he refused. And he had such a great testimony. He said, how can I do this against my master? Speaking of Potiphar, he's given me full control of everything that he has. He doesn't know what he has except for what's on the plate at his table each meal. How can I do this against him? But how can I sin, do this great sin against God? So I don't think that was the first time he mentioned God. He was talking about God because he would be a believer. And so believers talk about the Lord. And so she caught him when nobody else was in the house. Grabbed his robe with some kind of grip. And he did exactly what the Bible says, flee fornication. And he did. And he did everything that was right. And it looks like he got punished for it. The wife lies. Potiphar comes home, and she said, he tried to sin against me in a way that's just terrible, against my will, and lied through her teeth. And Potiphar put him in prison. Let's just look at verse 22 and 23 of chapter 39. And it says, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, with Joseph, and that which he did, and the Lord made it to prosper. Joseph was sent to prison, and then he was given more responsibility. And what was he? He was faithful with that responsibility. That brings us to Genesis chapter 40. And it came to pass, after these things, that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their Lord, had offended Pharaoh, their Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued a season in ward or in prison. Verse 5. And these two men, the chief of the butlers and the chief of the bakers, and they, those two men, dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and the vine was three branches, and in the vine was three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Let's just read verse 1 and 2 of chapter 41, because it will cover that in a couple weeks. It says this, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. So we only really have to read verse 1. 2 years passed after Joseph interpreted their dreams. The baker was hung, killed. The butler was restored. And it wasn't for 2 full years that he mentions Joseph to Pharaoh. Title of the message, Responding to Disappointment. Maybe that's the worst title in the world for someone that is a slave for 22 years, a slave and faithful for 11, and then gets accused of horrible sin, and then gets thrown into prison for it, and responding to disappointment. You see, I want you to understand this, that we can trust in the Lord. Just this week, I'm so challenged because I've really this Easter message has been on my heart for a year, and yet I keep studying, and when 1 John 5:4, I'll just read that to you. It's just been on my heart, and it says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So you know what gives us eternal life is our faith. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You are not saved but by true faith in Christ, that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, on who he is and what he's done, or you won't be saved. It's not generic faith in God. I got that a little bit tonight. It is faith in his Son. But I also want to remind you of this, and so I don't know, this wasn't going to be a big component of my message on Sunday, but I've just been, seems like in my own personal study and just where I've just gone in the Bible this week, that I'm challenged that I make sure that I want you to understand this. The key to your victorious life, according to 1 John 5:4, and I would suggest according to all of the Bible, the key to the victorious life for the believer is faith. That's what will help us overcome the world. Because do we believe God? Do we trust him? And I would suggest that's what enabled Joseph to sustain a life that was able to overcome these disappointments, because he knew he could trust in his God. Look at what he says in verse 15. "For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the prison, into the dungeon." And he knew that. He was correct. "I've done nothing that was worthy of being put in this dungeon." Spot on. But yet, he continued to trust God, and his spirit and his attitude was so good. And what we must do is, we cannot let circumstances derail us. Met a young lady tonight. I mean, it was a fabulous visit. She came out of the door, and she goes, because she, behind the door, she goes, "Who is it?" And so, you know, I don't usually introduce myself as pastor, but when somebody doesn't answer the door, I do. It usually gets me more doors open. You know, it's like FBI, you know, or this is Pastor Steve from Hope Baptist Church, right? And I don't know why that opens more doors, but it did. She opens the door, and she goes, "I can't believe you're here." Well, she said tonight, starts crying. And she goes, "I've been praying about finding a church home." And I said, "We're the most awesome church you could ever go to." I didn't say that. And it was just good, right? And her boyfriend died tragically. She's 25 years old, just within the last 2 years. And she wept about that, right? I mean, that's still fresh. 2 years may sound like a lot of time, but not when you lose a loved one. You may feel pain for the rest of your life, but keep serving the Lord. Keep serving the Lord, right? And it was just good. But here's the key. Tomorrow I go to Andrew Tooney's funeral of his little girl. And remind me afterwards. We need to vote on that so I can officially do that. I'd have probably done it anyway, but just, and then I would have been at risk if you guys said no. Come out of my pocket. But I know the heart of our people, but there's nothing I can say to Andrew Tooney that will comfort him. He knows all the truth of God's word. That's nothing I can say. But I'm praying that God will just embolden him for the cause of Christ. Oh, the devil wants to whisper in his ear and say, "God failed you. Look at you. You left your job. You were a fireman. You were providing for your family. Everything was good." Who knows? I don't know their financial situation, but I'll guarantee it's harder. He stepped out before he had, I think it was only 40%, 50% of what he was making before, and he said, "I'm just going to do it." And I think they've seen that God provides, but who knows what their financial situation is. Probably tough. And serving the Lord and dedicated, and he's just a great guy. You'd be blessed if you knew him. And their baby dies. And I've talked about it often. How will we respond to disappointment? How will we respond I look in the mirror and I worry about that. I love these examples in the Bible where men and women, and particularly Joseph, younger than me, far younger than me, was faithful to his God. But I want to help you understand this. Because he trusted him. If we can trust the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life, I can trust him for today. And I can almost guarantee you this, there's going to be things happen in my life that I do not want to happen. What will I do? I want to learn from Joseph. He remained faithful. I remind you, you know, Joseph does picture Jesus Christ all the time. Listen to John 15:25. I don't think I put that in my notes, but it talks about Jesus fulfilling Scripture. It said, in this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. Our Savior went to the cross without a cause. It was his cause. But humanity putting Christ on the cross, you've heard me say this before, is the worst moment in human history and the most glorious moment in human history. Because without it, all we have here tonight is religion. And religion's for the birds. Who wants religion? It's bondage. But I want Christ because he is freedom and he is joy. But he was crucified without a cause. It was his cause that took him to the cross. It wasn't a human cause. Joseph represents that. Now, this is super fascinating. Let's just look at verses 1, 2, and 3. I had never noticed this before. And this is one of the coolest things that I read about, right? So it's not original to me. So let's look at verse 1, 2, and 3. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And this isn't what I was going to get to, but I'll just tell you this. It was probably something that there was some kind of conspiracy against Pharaoh to poison him. That was a common way that they would kill kings. That's why there were usually cupbearers and there were, you know, butlers. It's, oh, get a new butler and a new cup of grape juice or whatever. I mean, probably was alcohol. But it is, you know, so they would have somebody taste it, eat it. And so you have the butler that serves the grapes, and you've got the baker. So it looks like he sends them to prison, and he says, I'm going to get this all sorted out. And it looks like they got it sorted out in 3 days. It wasn't you, butler. Chief Baker, it was you. You were part of the conspiracy, Chief Baker, and you're going to be hung. That's all conjecture, but that is a very likely thing. But look at this in verse 3. So Pharaoh puts them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard. I want to ask you this. Who's the captain of the guard? Potiphar. Keep reading with me. Because they called the keeper of the prison, the keeper of the prison. He's not the captain of the guard, but look at this. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And look at this, verse 4. This tells you a little bit what Potiphar thought about Joseph. Even though he did send me to prison, the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. You got to understand this. That's Potiphar. I don't think it's anybody else. And he put Joseph in charge of those two guys. I think Potiphar was probably almost for just reputation's sake and image's sake, he had to send Joseph to prison. If he's a Christian, Christians never have to do anything that's wrong. You understand that? But Potiphar wasn't saved. Potiphar wasn't born again. Potiphar had no purpose to live except for Potiphar. So if I'm going to, you know, just like Pilate, the only reason he crucified Jesus was to save his own life. Pilate would have not have crucified Jesus until they said, oh, you're no friend of Caesar. And he said, oh, yeah, crucify me. So Potiphar was looking out for himself, but I see some kindness maybe in verse 4. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with him, and he puts him in charge of them, which, you know what it says? Potiphar still believed in Joseph, still trusted him, and he gave him responsibility over two guys that were kind of important guys, and he said, Joseph will take care of them. You just wonder, right? I make this stuff up. Will we see Potiphar in heaven? I will tell you, Joseph gets put number two in the kingdom. And we've still got some time to go for that to happen. But sort of reminds me of a situation like with the Philippian jailer. You know, he's about ready to plunge the sword into his gut. And Paul says, do thyself no harm. We are all here. Guy comes in trembling. What are you? He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? It wouldn't surprise me if Joseph had been a testimony in Potiphar's house. Even though Potiphar had a name that was named after one of the Egyptian gods. Won't surprise me if we see Potiphar in heaven. When Joseph elevated, Potiphar goes, I can see him coming to him. Joseph, I'm so sorry. And Joseph might have said to him just what he said to his brothers. So many meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Oh, Potiphar, you need to know my God. He's a great God. Who knows? I do make that stuff up, but I know our God, and you know this. If you're like Joseph, man, he's the cream of the crop, is he not? If Joseph is the cream of the crop, I'll guarantee you, he was a guy that loved telling about his Messiah to come. And so I think he would, even in Potiphar's house. But we'll find out in heaven. I'll send you a note if I get there first and let you know. Potiphar's here. Potiphar's here. But that'll probably be after a couple million years. I'll say, oh, by the way, is Potiphar here? But here's what I love. Just the first thing I want you to see this is Joseph was in this situation. And look at verse 4. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And that's the heart of a Christian, is it not? It's again, I'll go back to the Philippian jailer. You know, when Paul and Silas were beaten and stripes were put upon them and they were put into the prison. And you understand this, you know, in the prisons, they would be so nasty. Nasty. You know, urine, feces all over the place. You have open wounds. They were put in stocks. So nasty. Just nasty. Disease. And they're like, if you die, too bad, so sad, you're dead. Right? They don't care. And Paul and Silas, right, if it would have been me, I'd have been like, see if I witness again for you, Jesus. I hope I wouldn't do that. What do? They prayed at midnight and they sang praises unto God. That is what Christ can do in our hearts. They were walking with God. Joseph, guess what should be the heart of a Christian? Service. That we are servants unto others. I want you to look at very consistent with this. Joseph had compassion on them as well. Look at verse 5, 6, and 7. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, where they were bound in prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, saw their faces, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? Joseph had compassion on others. Now, I'm going to read this verse. In fact, turn to Philippians chapter 2, but just listen to this verse. I think I may have it. I do have Philippians 2. It's on the screen. I want you to look at the first verse, and we're going to stop there, but then I'm going to take you because it's just, I can't go to this passage without exalting Christ. Look at that first verse, verse 4. Look not every man on the things, on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Psychology. Now, they've changed the meaning because I went back and looked because I've always said that psychology means the study of the soul, but people argue with me today. So they've changed it, and so it's go back in the etymology, right? The word psyche meant soul. Now, psyche's become mind today, but, you know, but it's the root of the word psychology is study of the soul, which I say it's amazing that non-Christian universities could ever have any thought of what the soul and what the study of the soul is. And so from a psychology perspective, I'm just going to tell you a simple truth of God's word. You want to overcome depression. Now, some of it is chemical and in your bodies, and I'm not saying that there can't be help with medicine. So that's not what this is about. You understand that? I'm just telling you, just in general, even those that have, you know, hormonal issues with depression, and it can be. There can be, you see it. It can be passed down from the fathers, and you can have issues with depression. But I'm not making judgment on that. I'm just telling you this. This verse here, verse 4, is the solution because here's what I've seen. whether it's chemical or whether it's situational, here's what I find with most people that struggle with depression. It becomes all about them. The key is that you not look on your own things, but every man also on the things of others. I'm just telling you this. This is no judgment on people that struggle with depression. It's not. I'm just telling you this. You want to help yourself. Make your life about others. If you make your life about yourself, you will be discouraged, and so will I. It's not unusual. People go, "You didn't call me." And I go, "I'm so sorry, I missed your call." Oh, who have you called this week? Who have you texted in the last 6 months? You'll get discouraged if you make your life about you. Again, I promise you, I preach this way about everything. So I'm not. I want you to understand this. And you remind me, when I get discouraged, I never used to get discouraged. This is the way I was. I was like, I get more discouraged as a pastor than ever before. Deb could attest to that, right? She thought I was a roller coaster before. Wow, man. I mean, it's like, but not as bad. Not as bad, I don't think, recently. I always get bad before big services, right? I'm like, duh. You know, like Easter. I'm like, duh. I'm always like, oh, I just, anyway, you got to be in my head. It just can't be. It's so good that you're not. And, but I will tell you what will get me out of any just funk, out of any just rut, is just pouring my heart into others. I love that I have a schedule that has a lot of people scheduled on my calendar. And I many times I'm like, I don't want to meet with you. I mean, last week where I'm telling you, I ask Abby's boyfriend, I'll say, well, I mean, I've met with him 15 weeks, right, at least. And I said, Peru, summarize for me what is necessary for eternal life. I literally put my head in my hands, because he goes, well, you must have faith in Christ and do good things. Now, did I tell you this Sunday? Did I already tell you that? I can't remember who I tell. Okay. And I literally said, Peru, I'm the worst teacher in the world. I said, no, that's not what will give you eternal life. I said, it's faith in Christ, and that's it. You must turn from your sins and put your faith and trust in Christ. And yes, it results in a changed person, but the changed person has nothing to do with your eternal life. I'm not giving you an excuse to not do anything, because if nothing changes, you really didn't believe with your heart. And it went downhill from there. I had like 3 Bible studies that I was like, who is your teacher? And I came home and she said, how's your day been? I said, about one of the worst I've ever had. I said, all I think I'm doing is I think I'm solidifying people's home in hell. I said, I don't think I'm helping anybody. And I said, I think it'd be better if I'd never taught them. You know, I mean, that's overreaction. You know, then I had a great Bible study the next day and I'm like, oh, I love life. You know, what I love is just keep plowing. Focus on others. Focus on others. Focus on others. Focus on others. When you're discouraged, you're looking in the mirror too much. You're focused on your life too much. And now you know Philippians 2. And so what I love about Joseph, I'm convinced that he understood this principle and he didn't focus on him, though he knew his situation and when he had opportunities. You see, I don't think it was wrong for Joseph to tell the butler, hey, remember me. Remember me. I don't think that's sin at all. But Joseph, he said, I'm gonna do what's right until God does something. You gotta love that. But look at Philippians 2. Verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Wow, what great advice. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. What that means, he emptied himself of his glory, and he didn't focus on himself, it says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He was a servant in the likeness of men, and he had to go lower. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That, when we get so focused on others and on Christ, our lives will have joy regardless of the circumstances. Joseph is a great model for how to love life when life isn't loving you. I love the story of Joseph. And I remind myself always, 22 years before he saw anybody that spoke his language. 22 years before he saw anybody that he could call family. And he remained faithful. I want you to see two dreams, bitter and sweet. Let me just remind you of this, right? So many people today are like, I wish God would give me a dream, or you hear about it all the time, right? If you want to watch YouTube clips, and so I'm telling you this, it's less than 20 times in the Bible that God showed up in dreams. It was 20 times last night if you watch YouTube, man. It's like, well, you know, God came to me in a dream. Had an out-of-body experience. Floated over this place. It's like, what? And I mean, I've seen them, right? I saw this guy. So it caught my attention. It's like, because he said, this is something you need to hear. And I could tell it was a Bible thing. And I said, okay, well, I need to hear this. And he said, well, and he had this other guy on top. You know how they do the top-bottom thing? Well, whatever that's called. Probably has a name. And a split screen or whatever. And this guy said, had an out-of-body experience. Floated over this house. There was a dark cloud. I began to pray. And all of a sudden, the cloud began to dissipate. And then light came from that cloud. And God told me, you saved this family from murder tonight. Baloney. Right? So easy to say. You can't prove it. See, you know what I like about Joseph? All 3 days, this is going to happen. It wasn't like, sometime in your lifetime, I think you're, you know, I mean, 3 days, right? We'll talk about that in just a second. But I tell you this, here's what's interesting. I could go through the dreams in the Bible. I've got them listed here, but I don't think that's important. But you know this, just as important, if I ask you, so you're going to know the answer the way I would ask it. Who did God appear to dreams in more? Lost people or saved people? Lost people. We remember the saved people, right? Because we're like, man, I like that one. That was a good one for Joseph, right? But he appeared to lost people more than he did saved people. And so you know how God speaks to us today. It's through his word. Don't go looking for dreams. I want you to dream in the Lord, but just look for God to speak to your heart. And I think he could move your soul in a dream? Yeah, but he's not going to reveal anything new. Understand that. He's done with revelation. Not going to be anything new. And so, you know, I don't remember dreams, right? How many of you remember dreams? Wow, I feel sorry for you, because my wife, Steve. And I wake up and I go, did I kill you this time? You know, and so she has these dreams, right? And they're so vivid and useless, right? I don't ask for the interpretation, right? Because it's like, what did Freddy Krueger do? And it's never that, but it's her dreams are just so crazy, right? And don't go looking for God in dreams. Look for God in his word. I want to tell you this, too. I just, you know, we have people call us and we meet with people, and I also want to remind you of this. Give God time. I meet with people all the time and I can sense it. Hang on here. And they'll go, where should I read? And I go, Habakkuk chapter 3. And they're like, what did you say? No, I don't. But I tell them this. I'll point into the Gospel of John, but I'll tell them this. Don't look for solutions tonight. Trust the Lord that he cares for you, and that now you're going to begin to just seek his face and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you get any change in your circumstance or not, just honor Christ. Don't do this just so that you get the outcome that you want. And I didn't say this, right? We had a recent meeting. I didn't say, it's going to be a long time for this to be fixed because you've been working on messing it up for a really long time. That's reality, right? But you can't really say that, right? You kind of hint at it and go, probably going to take some time. And if they said, how long? Longer than you want. I tell people this, however long it took you to dig the hole, it'll probably take you twice as long to fix it. Are you willing to trust the Lord with that? You see, it comes back to faith. It comes back to faith. I tell you this with the two dreams. And maybe they're bitter and sweet, right? The sweet one happened first. Remember the first dream, the chief butler? He said, I had a dream, a vine, and had three branches, and God gave this to him. I love this where Joseph says this. Look at this in verse 8. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Reminds me, I saw this. I just read this. I thought it was pretty cool. The little boy that says, me and my father, we know everything. They ask him a question. He goes, that one's my father's. He knows that. I don't. You know, so it's kind of pretty cool. Aren't interpretations of God? Yeah. By the way, he didn't give me that one. But he said, aren't interpretations of the Lord? And he said, in three days, Pharaoh will lift your head up and you're going to be restored unto your butlership. And that was kind of, well, yeah, I like that. And so we love the parts of the Bible that are like streets of gold, right? Angels singing, right? No more pain, no more sorrow. And those are all true. It's glorious. And so that's what you get a lot in false churches. It's going to be good. In fact, you don't have to change anything. You can keep doing whatever you're doing, and Jesus will be just fine with that. Just have Jesus along, and he'll be okay with everything. You know, there's this health, wealth, and prosperity, but there's different versions of health, wealth, and prosperity, right? The greatest version that exists today is the version that says, oh, you don't really need to turn from sin, and you don't really need to be different from the world. In fact, you can just be like the world. You can, you know, I mean, a recent guy here in Cincinnati, he cussed, I was told, 8 times in his sermon. Somebody counted. I didn't. And he said in the middle of the sermon, oh, you thought Christians don't do that? Who told you that? And the crowd loved it. He knew his audience, did he not? That church won't split. That church will grow because everybody wants to go to heaven without any cost. You don't earn it. It's faith alone. But there is a cost when you truly become a Christian. That's the Bible. And it's the best cost ever. But see, that's not what's talked today. So all they want to preach is the good side. And there's a lot of good. But Jesus said, you'll suffer if you follow me. You're going to have a more difficult life if you follow me than if you don't. I only spank those. I only chasten those that are mine. And so what I love about verse by verse, and so I do, you know this, I need to be more loving, warm, right? This lady tonight that kind of jumped out the door, it's funny, you know, I was by myself tonight, you know, I was just like, oh, by myself, that's okay. I was by myself, and she said, can I hug you? And I was like, sure, you know, and turned sideways, right? And so, you know, hugged her, and she was just excited, right? And then I prayed, and you won't believe this. She said, can I hug you again? And I'm like, you know, and I you know, didn't want to look like, of course you can. You know, and I need to be warmer, right? People need to be loved. People need to feel loved, and I love that. And let's love them with the Lord Jesus Christ, because when he tells us to do something, it's good. But there is a bitter part of life, is there not? I want to show you this. I love this. Romans chapter 10. I was just in there Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we're just jumping right in. This is the angel coming to John, and right before the two witnesses in chapter 11, and he has this little book. And so this little book, now the reason it's a little book is because the angel that's carrying the book is standing on the land and the sea, kind of a big angel. You know, so it could have been a bigger book than it looked, but if you're 1 foot's on the land and 1 foot's on the sea, I think you're the Jolly Jean Grant. I think you're a big guy, right? So the book would look small. Look at, he tells John, he says, eat the book. I think, and most people would agree that they think it's the Word of God. God doesn't tell us what it is. But look at verse, chapter 10, verse 9. It says that right here. And I went up to the angel and said, give me the little book, because he was told to go get that book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And I will tell you, the gospel is sweet as honey, is it not? What Jesus had to do to save us was bitter. And part of the Christian life can be hard. And we must tell the bad news as well as the good news, so that people will turn from their sin. And we must be a people that have a balanced message, that say, you know what, there's some bitter parts of God's Word. Is there not? Is there not? But it's true. So I'm not saying, you know, just there's, I'm not saying there's bad parts of God's Word. Difference, you understand? There's just things that are tough. They're like, I'm a little uncomfortable with that, right? But it's sweet as honey. Sweet as honey. But boy, sometimes when it really gets down into your gut, you're like, whoa. Does the Bible ever speak well of mankind? It doesn't. But it speaks well of Jesus Christ, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. These two dreams, bitter and sweet, are we willing to tell both sides of the message? There is good news, but Christ is the only way. He's the only way. Three thoughts and I'll be done. That clock's messed up. Look at verse 14. I love this. Joseph says, but think of me when it shall be well with thee. He even gave them a timeline. He said, I know you're going to have some adjustment. I know when you get to Pharaoh. And he did ask the butler, because he didn't ask the baker, hey, when you're hanging on that tree. And he asked the butler, he said, think of me when it is well with thee. When you get settled in. When it gets well with thee, right? When it gets well with thee. And so Joseph wasn't being that pushy. He says, but think of me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. And verse 15 is the first time it's recorded that he actually made his plea. Now, I'm going to give the butler a little wiggle room. You go to jail and everybody's innocent. And so I'm sure that the prison there, yeah, tell me another one, Joseph. Nobody's here guilty, right? But I will tell you, he probably saw something different in Joseph, because he wouldn't have told Pharaoh about him 2 years later if he hadn't seen something different. Because if you recommend the wrong guy and he's not good, not only does that guy get in trouble, but the guy that recommended him gets in trouble, right? You don't recommend a guy that you didn't have great respect for. But what happened is the butler got caught up into his circumstance, and I'm okay and I don't care about anybody else. Sadly, I think that defines too many Christians today. As long as me, my, and mine are okay, the rest of the world can go to hell. I'll tell you, I think we're in one of the greatest times in the history of mankind. It's one of the greatest times of ignorance. And I love this. I've just seen people. They will let me teach them, and sometimes they cut me off. A couple of people that have cut me off this week, and I'm broken about it. And they haven't told me to leave them alone, but they've, you know, ghosted me. I reboot my phone all the time thinking, maybe it's not going through. I sent a guy twice. I said, did I offend you with my text? He said, I didn't get him. He said, it says delivered. You know, he said, I didn't get it. I said, okay, something's wrong with my phone. So I believe him. I don't think he'd lie to me. But I hope they're not getting my text. I'm rebooting tonight. But it's, I don't want to be so selfish. But all I care about is my grandkids. To be clear, I love Elia second to my wife in this room. I almost said more than anybody in this room. You're number two. Jesus is number one when I'm thinking right. Right? And Elia, way up there. And she's got my heart. But I'll tell you, I need to care about you, and I need to care about the people that aren't in this room. And that will be a blessing to me. The butler shows he was lost. What does your behavior show? Does your behavior show that you care about people that you have nothing to do with? Does your behavior just show that you just care about people that are lost and without Christ they'll die and go to hell? You should be encouraged. That's what Christians do. Lost people say, nope, everything's going okay. I feel bad for you, but that's okay. The butler didn't act like a Christian. You know why? Because he wasn't a Christian. Two more thoughts. Joseph would be proven true or false in 3 days. Just like Jesus was. I take you to Matthew. And I love this about Jesus. Matthew 27, it's up on the screen, but you can turn there too. I think it's good exercise for you to turn. He said, now the next day, that followed the day of the preparation, so Jesus had died, was buried, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. You just got to love Jesus. It seems like the apostles, you know, didn't hear him or didn't believe him or what was happening. They didn't grasp that he would rise from the dead on the third day. But the lost got it. And they said, hey, we only have to secure this thing for 3 days. Take a little peek. He's still there. And he wasn't. He rose again on the third day. Joseph, you know, I would have said, here's Steve, you know, because this is how, you know, when things aren't sure, this is the way I would have said the interpretation thereof. Within 3 years, that's what I've said, within 3 years, you'll be restored to your butlership, maybe sooner. Within 3 years. And then I would have said to the baker, still working on that, I'll get back with you in 4 days. Because who wants to give the bad news to the baker, right? It's like, but that would have been how I interpreted it. But you got to understand this. Joseph, what incredible boldness to tell the baker that, right? It does help me a little bit with his initial dreams, with his brothers. Remember, I was super rough on him when we went through that passage. I was like, Joseph, idiot. You know, I didn't say that, but, you know, it's like immature, you know, and bold, godly bold, right? He told the baker, you're going to be hung. He was proven true in 3 days. Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. It's one of the most disputed, and it's one of the most ridiculous claims ever, that Jesus conquered death and sin, and he never died again. And he lives today, and he ascended into heaven with his body, and he's coming back again. 3 days. He didn't make it too mysterious. He told him, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. It's beautiful. And then the final thing is, Just the sadness of verse 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. You ever feel like you've been rewarded evil for good? It's not from God. Keep serving the Lord. 22 years. Faithful man. 22 years, he trusted God. What enabled him to overcome the world? I worry about this the way I preach. I ask people, what's the most important thing you can do? You know, and hang in there with me. I change every so often. And I love, it gets to my heart when people say, tell people about Jesus. Or they'll say, have a Bible study. And I'll be like, that is 1C. It's right up there, man. Greatest thing we can do is believe. Faith. Without faith, we can't please him. Joseph. He pleased God every day in the prison. He pleased God every day in Potiphar's house because he trusted that God had a plan. I think he was busy being a witness, but what he honored God with was faith. Joseph, how he responded to disappointment, he's the blueprint other than Jesus Christ. You want a human without the deity, Joseph is probably the greatest example you and I can find. The greatest example is Christ, but I do love Joseph. Whatever happens, you help me. You understand this? Not to be an island. You help me not be a hypocrite. You understand that? You hold my arms up. You help me if something terrible happens in my life. Do not let me dishonor Christ. How we handle disappointment can be glorious for God.